All right. We'll get organized here. I want to talk this morning about yielding to the potter's hand. When you're driving in the car, there are a couple of rules that you have to learn or you're going to die. One of them is you have to stay on the left side of the road. Amen. That's a very good rule to learn and keep. Another one is you must yield. You will die if you do not learn to let somebody else who has the right of way go ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we of all people in the Western world, we are very stubborn. We think we can make it. We think we can get out there in front of the other car. And there are a lot of accidents. And Christians are guilty of not yielding. I'm not talking about yielding in cars. That's already trouble enough. I'm talking about yielding to God. I want to help you be a better yielder this morning. Our memory verse this month is Psalm 40, verse 8. Who can quote it for me? We've had several, but who has not quoted it? Who can quote it this morning? Come on, Psalm 40, verse 8. I go on. Yes, ma'am, Miss Pat. Wonderful, wonderful. I delight to do thy will. You know what he's saying? I love doing what you want to do. There was in a shop in the States, there was a little doll, and he was called the perfect husband. And you pull the cord and like, honey, I just want to do what you want to do tonight. Honey, I'll stop and ask directions. Honey, I'll cook the dinner. It was the perfect husband. The problem is he only had four things he could say over and over and over and over again. But when somebody says, I love doing what you want done, doesn't it make you feel good? Well, this is what David was saying to God. I yield to your will. In order to do it, I hereby dump my own. That's hard. David said, I know and I trust that your will is infinitely better than mine. That's why I delight to do it. The problem is, do we yield like we should? I know I don't. I want to take a trip this morning. We're going to go on a school trip. We're going to go down to the potter's house. It's one of my favorite school trips. When you go to the potter's house, you're not going to a fancy place. It's kind of a plain-looking kind of house. It's a simple place with a dwelling, and then next to it is a workshop. And in that simple workshop are some of the most powerful lessons that can be learned, actually must be learned, by every Christian. What are we going to learn there? What could we learn from a simple potter? Number one, you will learn that God is always working on you. There's never a day, never a minute that He's not at work in your life. He may seem silent, but you know, I have been to the potter's house. When I was a young lad, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, my mother owned a potter's house. She owned a craft shop with one whole section dedicated to pottery. I've been to the potter's house. And you know, when you're working on the pottery, you're not talking. You're working. Sometimes, third, you're, I hope, going to learn that God uses pressure and circumstances to help mold you. And fourthly, you're going to learn that what is so awfully wrong with us can be worked out. Amen. As I said, when I was a young boy, my mother taught me how to mold pottery clay and how to work with pottery. She sold handmade pottery and other crafts, and she taught me as a child what we're about to learn in Jeremiah chapter 18. So if you will, take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. If you find the middle of your Bible, you're in Psalms. Go to the right. Kind of some chunks, you'll hit Isaiah and then kind of. I don't have all that I wish I could have, but I got enough. I'm just glad my apron's not pink. Amen. All right,
fix this here.
I'm going to preach to you some of the greatest truths in your Bible as a Christian. Maybe it'll encourage you as it does me. We're going down to the potter's house. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18 in verse 1. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet. He normally wakes up. God's talking to him and telling him things he needs to say to the people. As he stood up in the street corner sometimes behind a pulpit, whatever and wherever he was supposed to speak, he spoke. But today he says, we're going to go on a trip, Jeremiah. I want to teach you something so that you can teach the nation of Israel. And it says, the word of the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, the potter's house is kind of, you know, when you think of villages and cities, you don't think of a potter's house. But it was extremely important to the normal day-to-day operations of life. Pottery was a big business up until the Industrial Revolution of the 1800s. Oh, the wealthy, they used pewter, which was another fancy word for lead, plates. They used pewter plates and these cups. Have you ever seen these old movies, you know, and the king's up there and he's drunk and he's drinking with all these metal cups? That was lead. And you'll find out that most people died by the time they were about 38 or 39 for lead poisoning, okay? But they had to have these awesome, fantastic cups. But normal people, who usually lived a lot longer, they ate and lived off of pottery. There was no glass. There were no plastic tumblers like we have today. There was pottery. Special things were made out of pottery, like vases, water pitchers, teapots. Even special storage boxes were made out of clay for putting jewelry in or a special thing that you'd keep for later. Sometimes fancy serving bowls. Mundane things were also made by the potter, like a simple water jug or cisterns and just simple cups and plates. They were all produced down at the potter's house. And it was there that God told Jeremiah to go and learn a very powerful lesson for us. Let's learn about the potter's work for a minute. Look at verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He made a work on the wheels. Now, what does a potter work with? Well, a potter works with clay. All right? There it is. Potter works with clay. And he uses simple instruments. I'm going to use just a regular butter knife. And he gets clay. Now, this is kind of refined. I didn't actually go and get the actual clay that he would have used because it would be really messy. But he works on clay. Potters don't work with gold. They don't work with silver. They don't even use iron or stainless steel. He only uses clay. What's clay? It's just mud. All right? It's straight out of the ground. Not all mud. Now, not all mud can be used in pottery. But clay can. And if you need some clay, I got plenty of it in my back garden. When we leveled my back garden, I found nothing but clay, and so grass took years to finally grow as I put more and more fertilizer on there. But he works on clay. A potter would usually have an entire field of clay right next to his house. A lot of the streams, whatever, would drain into this huge area that nobody would walk through, and it wasn't growing anything. It was just a field of clay. And that's where he would draw his source from. This was a special thing that he would use the clay on. Look at verse 3. At the end of it, he says, he wrought a work on the wheels. All right. Now, this was not, if you're 16 years old, I imagine you immediately think of a four-wheeled vehicle. Wheels, you know. I need some wheels, you know. But this is not normal wheels. These are the wheels of a contraption called a pottery wheel. As a matter of fact, my mom's shop was called the Owl and Spinning Wheel. I don't know what the owl had to do with anything, but I knew what the wheel was there for. Now, a pottery wheel was a very well-designed structure that allowed the potter to easily fashion anything he could imagine. It was a phenomenal invention. He could design a cup or a plate or a fancy teapot or a beautiful vase. Do you say vase or vase? What do you say? You know, depends on which side of the railroad you came off of. Amen. It had a spinning top, what was called a wheel on the top, that was attached to a rod like an axle, down to another wheel at the bottom. And I wish I had one for you. I didn't even get a picture there. But the bottom wheel is what he would push with his feet, and it would spin. And as it spun, the top wheel spinned. All right? These two wheels would allow the clay to be spun so that it was balanced as he fashioned whatever he wanted to make. Let me make a note here. None of the potter's work was natural. It was never haphazard, and it was never accidental. That clay, I don't care if you leave it there for 46 billion years, will not evolve on its own. Do you understand? Somebody must handle it and fashion it. Do you understand? No watch sprung out of the ground. Somebody had to make it. And when that clay was sitting there, it needed a potter. Aren't you glad we have a potter? Amen. I just wanted to make that note. It is on those wheels that anything would ever come of that clay. Third, the potter's design. The potter's design. Pottery required the potter to get involved. It's not an automated process. I don't stick this in the microwave and out comes my cup. Do you understand? I'm sure today there are plenty of machines, but the work of a potter required the potter. Amen? There is something so valuable about remembering that there's an involvement in your life. If I could go ahead and get ahead of myself for a minute. That you're not on your own. And the things that are happening in your life are not a machine that's just rubber stamping. There are loving hands working around you and I. Amen. A potter works by design. You know, the potter never left the work of molding the clay to his child. He did it himself. Amen. He didn't leave it to his mother. He did it himself. He fashioned the clay. He couldn't just sit back and use mind over matter and cause this object to become something else. Do you understand? He had to be personally involved in order to make something out of that clay. And he used his hands. I know you sometimes think he uses his feet, especially the pointed front end. But the Lord uses his hands. Amen. He uses his hands. And as that lump of clay would spin around on those wheels, he would apply pressure to form and to mold it into a shape. This design was an unnatural shape. Everybody's talking about going back to nature and let everything be natural. I don't think you really want to do that too far. Amen? You want to go back to a latrine? Huh? An outhouse? You don't even know what a latrine is. An outhouse? Yeah, you know what a latrine is, all right? Nature, man. Let's go all the way back to nature. No, thank you. Amen. I'm glad for running water. I'm glad for soap. And I'm glad. You guys want to go all natural? Make sure, please. Take a shower. Amen. This thing that the potter was going to work on and was working on was his design. The potter's design. Look at verse 4 in the last verse, first part of the verse. We'll read verse 4, but look at the last part of the verse. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to who? Come on, talk with me. As it seemed good to the potter to make it. The potter sat down, and when he sat down in front of that lump of clay, he had something in his mind he wanted to make. Amen? That was what was at stake. He knew what he wanted to make. Did you know he didn't ask the clay? Now, what would you like to be today? Huh? Really? Maybe someone needed a salad bowl or a teapot or a special jar for holding important papers. You ever hear of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Those scrolls are 2,100 years old. They're written on a piece of paper called papyrus, and they were stored about 100 years before Jesus Christ was born in some special jars made out of clay in some caves down by the Dead Sea. And those guys who made those jars didn't know what they were going to be used for, but they helped preserve portions of your Bible. The King James Bible is verified by several dozen scrolls of perfectly preserved books like the book of Isaiah and others, and they were kept in clay jars for 2,100 years. Maybe somebody needed a special jar. So the potter would do his work. First, he would sit back and imagine what it could be. Then he would gather fresh clay out of the field, and the first thing that he would do, you've seen this picture right here, you've seen what I'm doing here, but I want you to know, the first thing that, I'm going to do two things here, I'm afraid I might break the table, but when he would get the clay out of the field, I'm enjoying this. When he pulled that clay out of there, and how many ever felt like that? Amen. When he pulled that clay out of that muck and mire, you know what he was doing? He had something in mind of what he was going to make. And he said, as it is, it cannot get onto that wheel yet. It cannot submit to my work. I first have to drive out every impurity. I've got to begin to break that clay. What he's doing is there are bubbles of air. There are small stones. There are things that will never yield to the hand of the potter in that clay. You ever wonder how you got saved? Do you remember the day you got saved? You were like that. You were broken. Amen? We didn't get saved on the mountaintop. Woo! Wow, it's a great day. I think I'll get saved. You went, oh God, why are you doing this to me? What's going on in my life? What did I do to deserve this? And you realize God had brought you low, amen, and had slammed every bit of pride out of you, amen. That's how somebody gets saved, amen. You wonder, why did it take so long? But that is the potter's design. Now, I want to talk about that more in a moment. Now, remember, I want to say something. The clay is nothing until it's in the potter's hand. If you're not born again today, if you have not become a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man take them out of my Father's hand. He's a potter. If you're not in His hand, you're nothing, amen. You're just a hunk of clay, still out in the muck, in the mire. Oops, didn't want that. The muck and the mire of the world. Amen. You think, well, I'm doing fine. Yeah, that's because you're comparing yourself with all the other muck. You've never been outside of the muck. You've never tasted fresh air. You've never been able to be free. But once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you'd never want to go back. Amen? Amen. Remember, the clay is nothing until the potter begins to work on it. Is anybody getting a lesson out of this yet? Ah, but there's always a problem, isn't there? The potter's problem. Let me describe it. This formless lump of clay coming out of the ground first has to be separated. Now, let me see if this matches any of us in this room. It first has to be separated from the rest of the muck and brought and made into one ball. You ever felt like when God was trying to deal with you, He pulled you away from everybody? Nod your head. That's what I did. When you pull that lump of clay out of the muck, oh, all of my friends, everybody, they don't understand what's happening to me. Because now you're in the Father's hand. Amen. Amen. And you need to just sit there for a while and let Him. Now, there's something that happens. Every time it seems that the potter is violently throwing it onto the ground, you may think God is getting great pleasure. But no, He doesn't do this for his pleasure. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 12? He does it for our benefit. This was not a work of anger or madness or wrath. It is the potter's work. The next thing that would happen is the potter would then kneel down on that table or kneel by that table, and like a mom fixing bread for her family, she would begin to knead it. All right? They call it wedging. And he's folding it over. And I don't know if you understand this. I wish I could show you. But as he's folding it over, do you know what he's doing? He's feeling for stones. He's pulling out sticks and brush and grass. And he's pressing it out and then folding it over. And he's checking every bit of it. You ever been there? You ever felt like God was probing everything in your life? He first started to strip you of this and then pull away that. And then he was dealing with things that you hadn't thought of in 30 years. And bringing it up to the surface and saying, that's got to go too. And that needs to get out of there. That's the work of the potter. The kneading was to work out every air pocket and every bit of impurity so that when he put it on the wheel, it would withstand the spin and it would hold up without any resistance. So if you have a problem with your will, guess what God will do when he has found more unyielded clay and more stones in you? Because until he can break you, amen, you may not like what God does. You may get upset at God. Go right ahead. You know what God is doing? The best. He's doing the best. My hands are so dry now with this clay. He then would throw that small lump, and I don't have a spinning wheel, but you just have to imagine. He then would slam it down one final time onto that spinning wheel. Once it was on that wheel, using only a simple bucket of water and some simple tools. The simple tools would be a very sharp knife and a piano wire would be the equivalent of it. Using those two instruments to cut into shape, he would begin to press that spinning clay as it spun into a cone. All right, now I'm not going to do it here because it would take too much time. But he would begin to spin it into a cone, and then using his thumbs as it's spinning, he would press down into it. And if you can get the idea, this was at one time just a clump of clay. He's made it tall, and then he begins to dig deep inside that clay. And he spreads it out, and he begins to shape it as it spins on that spinning wheel. Throughout the entire process, watch this, only the clay moves. He never flinches. His hands never pull back. They're in control. The hands of the potter are perfectly steady because the clay must conform to the potter's hands, not the potter to the clay. That is a potter. Ponder that for a month, amen. So next time you feel like the two of you and God aren't getting along, one of you needs to move. And I only happen to know one of them that will. And that's you. Amen. What if it didn't yield? What if it didn't take the shape of the potter's will? Well, my mom showed me, and she would put that clay on there and not quite hit the center of that wheel. So now we had an electric one, you know, sit there, start spinning. And so, you know, it's funny. I'd put my hand on there, it was going, and it go everywhere. My mom would clean up the mess and then try to hit the center again. And I get a little further and fall apart. Let me just tell you, until you're in the center of God's will, life is going to fall apart again and again and again as the Lord puts any pressure on you. He's aiming you for the center. You've got to yield to the center of God's will. You know what's neat? What is the potter's work? A couple of real quick things. It is a continuous effort. There in Jeremiah 13, verse 4, And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was ruined. It didn't work. It didn't come out right. So I love this. Instead of, aren't you glad he didn't do this? Get rid of that piece of clay and give me another one. You know what he did? He said, I'm not finished yet. Amen? I want you to see something really sweet here. He made it again. You ought to underline those words. So he made it again. Listen, folks. God doesn't have any problem starting over with you. Amen? You ever felt like, oh God, here we go again? The Lord says, that's fine with me. Amen? Amen. You may get upset over having to do the same things with somebody, forgiving the same words, the same actions. Jesus, even with his own disciples, Peter came up and says, Lord, I think I'll be pretty good. You know, if my brother offends me 7 days, I think I can get to seven. Jesus said, go 70 times seven. Because that's what your Father does for you. Amen. The potter's work is a continuous effort. Maybe you won't let God make you what he thinks best. And I'm going to be real plain here for a minute to some of you a little more advanced. But let me tell you this. When God begins to work on you and tries to make something out of your life, and you fight him and you fight him and you fight him and you resist his will, he'll make it again. He'll make your life again. But he won't be able to make you what you should have been the first time. You can blow his first design for your life. But let me just encourage you. He's got another one. Amen. He's got another one. Amen. Did you read that verse? When it was marred in his hand. So he made it again, a whole new vessel. He's not going to take and patch you up. He'll start all over. Hey, you know, if I were you, I would start letting God make something beautiful out of my life instead of me destroying it. Ecclesiastes 3:10 says this, he hath made all things beautiful in his time. Second thing, not only is it a continuous effort, the potter's work is a hard effort. It's not easy making something beautiful. It's not. You ever seen somebody start painting, unless you're Picasso, or unless you're some of these new age modern artists, there's nothing. Those guys do it in 30 minutes with their eyes closed, amen? But if you're going to paint a painting, it takes hours, if not days, amen? My mom painted us a picture of a field of bluebonnets, and we still got it in our house. It took my mom weeks to make something beautiful. I cherish that because it's a hard effort. You say, oh, you're so good. And she goes, I want to go crawl out. I just worked for the last 3 weeks on that thing. It is a hard effort to make something beautiful. God has to use a lot of pressure. God has to keep the wheel spinning. The potter has to apply just the right amount of water. Too much water and it just boils over. It's too wimpy. It's too washy. Not enough water, it begins to dry out and crack and fall apart. He had to know when to remove the extra clay, this is starting to dry, as this thing starts to take shape. And by the way, I'm not going to make anything, don't worry, because this is impossible to make anything like this. But he had to know when, as he's doing this thing, you've got to understand, he'll bring a knife, he'll come along, and he'll just cut the top right off. And they begin to pull it out and make the lip of a vase. All right? You ever felt like you get something somewhere, you get your life going real good, and the Lord just says, you go, but it was doing just so fine. The Lord said, but I didn't need it for what I was designing you for. But let me say this, the potter's work is a fruitful, beneficial effort. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, hold your place here, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You know what Paul's able to say? Now, I don't know if he was able to say it when he first got saved. I don't know if he was able to say it 10 years into his Christianity. But while he was in prison, you know what he was able to say? Being confident of this very thing. Verse 6. That he which hath, are you ready? Begun a good, what's the next word? Work. In me shall what? Shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll stay at it. And believe me, he's going to finish the work. Amen. Amen. You've got to realize that the potter's work is a fruitful, a beneficial work. There is an end to the work. Amen. You know, I know we say, oh, as soon as I get one thing fixed in my life, something else shows up that needs to be dealt with. Thank God. Because everybody in your family thanks God that something else is going to be worked on too. Amen. Amen. But let me just say, when he begins, when he finishes one area of your life, he can say, there, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's work on another area now. Amen. There is an end. You know, the potter does sit back after all of his labors and is pleased. You know, when God made the universe and he made the earth and made the trees, everything he made, you know what he did when he sat back? When he sat back, he said, ooh, it is very good. I mean, there's nobody to praise him, so he just said, I did good. Amen. Now, it does say in Job that the angels rejoiced and said he did good, but he was pleased. Folks, let me just tell you this. Don't wait until you get into heaven before you realize how much God was pleased with what he was able to do in your life. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm not this and I'm not that. He knows you're not. But he does have accomplishments in your life that you need to sometimes sit back and go, God is at work and he's just not finished yet. I think I'll let him finish. Amen. Also, one other thing, that God, the potter's work is a pleasant effort. Did you know the potter actually enjoys working on clay? That's his life. He doesn't mind getting his hands dirty and creating a new vessel. It's a messy process. But you know what? He likes what he does. Aren't you glad that God likes what he does? Oh, are you ready for the next one? Here's another one. Oh, I didn't do that. Next one. The potter's fire. It's not described in Jeremiah 18, but it's understood throughout the rest of Scripture. Folks, no clay, when left to itself, well, not that like this clay, but no clay out in the field, I was getting in my head of myself, no clay left to itself out in the field is of any use to anything but pigs. Amen? It is only wet muck, and that's how we all start. And it's amazing how we want to just be left alone by God. And the Lord says, you know, if I leave you alone, pigs are going to end up enjoying you. But as you now know, clay has to be kneaded and worked on and spun and shaped in order to be useful. But that is not all. Why can't clay just be used without going through the heat? Why can't I now take this and put cereal in it? You know why? You know why? It's going to leak out. This thing will split. I'll probably get one use out of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just made a cereal bowl. Aren't you impressed? Come on, come on, come on. I'm going to engrave it with my name in it. Did you know that we have... Now, look. Kathy, just put a little bit of pressure on the edge there and pull. Pull it back. Yeah. Is that easy to move? Do it on the other side. There is no strength in that clay. Amen? Even though I have shaped it with loving care, this thing has no strength of its own. I put milk in it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to go bleh, like that. You ever made a volcano out of your mashed potatoes? You create that, Joshua and Sarah do it all the time. They make this beautiful caldera, what they call beautiful volcano, and then pour the, and Sarah gets all upset. She pours the gravy in, and then one side collapses. She goes, ah! But that's what this clay will do, amen? It's no better than mashed potatoes. Folks, any pressure applied to this beautifully shaped vessel will only cause it to crumble. There is something that this thing needs, and it's heat. It is heat. It is in a oven called a kiln. Do not imagine that a potter is placing a cup or a bowl or a vase in purgatory. Do not think that you are going through hell on earth, because you're not. I know what hell is. And if you try to compare your troubles on this earth with hell, you got something coming. The fire that the potter puts that vessel through is not like purgatory, because it doesn't exist, and is not like hell. That kiln is a place not of purging, are you listening, but of strengthening. The purpose of drying out this totally from all of the liquid in there is to make it strong enough to carry burdens. You know, this glass bowl over here, it's amazing what some vessels can carry, the weight of something inside. You know those times of persecution in your life, those times when you've been mocked, those times when you've been ignored? Well, they're just as critical as when you were on the wheel and God was fashioning you and making you into a man or a woman of God. And He fashions you, but He didn't stop there. He says, now we go into a fiery trial. Potter would put his new vessels on the shelf. And I want to be something very simple. I cannot put this instantly into a kiln. You know what I have to do? I need a table. I'll just have to do it over here. I was looking for a shelf. All right, I'm going to put it over here. I have to actually set alongside all the other objects that I've made during that day. And I actually forget about it. I don't hover over it. I don't constantly caress it. I leave it alone. I have to put it kind of on a shelf until it's ready for the fire. Hey, as much as the Spirit of God sometimes seems distant from you, He's letting you maybe dry out. I don't mean get hard and become unable to feel, but He's letting you get ready for the fire. And I'm going to say something real plain. That is, that when things are quiet and when things aren't really happening, it's because something is going to happen. You are going into the fire, not to destroy you, not to purge you. No, that was what the slamming was. And if you are not yielding and staying on the shelf, He may start all over with you back here with the slamming. Are you with me? But if you'll just sit quietly and listen to God, next month, be still and know that I am God, is our memory verse. And sometimes you don't need hyperactivity. You don't need miracles. You just need to know He's there. And that right now, things may be quiet. You may be sitting idle. But you know that God is preparing you for strength. Preparing you for the next stage. I don't know why. I think we live in a world where we're so far away from the farm. We're so far away from labor and work and working with our hands. That when we come to problems, we want to have a button. We want to have a microwave. We want things to be done and over with. And God says, sorry. But dear, you ever felt like God just sort of put you somewhere and left you there for a while? No. Amen. It's so that He could let you dry out from the rest of that water and whatever was left of that old muck. So that when He puts you in that fire, you shine. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes. You know what the firing process is? Is a really beautiful process. And my mom had an oven, okay? That went up to 1,200 degrees centigrade. 1,200. I think she had a setting on it to go up to 1,500 anyway, because she could do porcelain. But this round, it looked like a big barrel, but it was all made out of ceramic. But it had a glass front, a very thick glass front. So you could watch inside. Now, she opened that thing up and said all the little things that we'd made, especially my thing that I had made, you know. She set that in there, put it up towards the front, and she'd close the door, lock it, turn the fan on, and then the heater elements, and then walk away. And I'd sit there, and nothing would happen. It'd take a while for those heater elements to start heating it up. But the next, I don't know how many hours, I can't remember, because it was like 20-some-odd years ago, 28 years ago, 30 years ago. But I remember coming back to that thing, and Mom said, now don't get too close, but look inside. And when I looked inside, every one of those cups and bowls and objects that we had made were glowing. They were radiating. They had taken on the heat and were now radiating it out. It was absolutely glorious. That's called the first firing. The clay does not explode, it glows. And it's only the first firing. What happens in that firing the first time is something inside the clay is called silicone. That's how come nothing grows out of clay, because it's not filled with nutrients, it's filled with minerals like silicone. And what happens is the silicone becomes glass. And it gives it this almost shiny, it's like getting glossy photography. When you get a glossy picture, this is what the surface of that clay looked like after its first firing. Once my mom then would turn off the heat, and a few hours later open the door and we'd take it out, mom would say, "Now, paint it." I'd paint it up. Back into the fire it goes. And it went for a second firing. And in that second firing, all the hidden colors that was in plain old dirt would come out and mix with the paint. And it takes, if you've ever seen the pottery, there's a pottery place up in Dingle that sells pottery worldwide. If you've ever seen real pottery after it's been fired and painted, it is stunning. But it's not the paint that did it. Are you listening? It's what the fire created out of the clay, mixed with the paint, that makes it priceless. Are you listening? And when God is marching you into what you think is trouble, when He's allowing pressure to come against you, and in a whole series of events, and He begins to, what the Bible calls, put you through the fiery trial of your faith, what does Peter say? Rejoice. Just radiate it out. Amen? Because when He is finished with you, you'll come forth as. You won't be gold, but you'll come forth as gold. Amen. Beautiful. Let me ask you something. What if the potter just left the clay alone? Are you with me? The clay would still be in that muck. Thank God for potters. I'm going to be real plain. Your parents, you didn't think they were, but you were your first introduction to pottery class as they attempted to mold you. Gentlemen, your wife is a good potter. Ladies, I know you don't believe it, but your husband is a good potter. Amen. I'm trying to hold pottery class. I'm trying to be a good potter. Don't be all mysterious. God uses people to potterize, to take us through pottery class. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you alone? Amen? You see, why did God have to interrupt? Ever since I've been saved, everything's gone wrong. Yeah. I don't know how long it takes. Everybody's different. I would just like to say, "Okay, Lord, I yield." Amen? That's what I want you to say when we're finished with this message. Let me just apply it. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's just finish this up. Verse 5. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel." You know, when God asks us a question, I think it must be a pretty important thing to ask. Amen? He says, "O house of Israel," verse 6, "cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." As Joshua was trying to understand everything going on in the potter's house, God spoke and asked him two questions. Will you allow me to do something in your life? And secondly, what's stopping me? And hear the truth. Here are the blessed truths of what we've just learned. Number one, God is the perfect potter. If you could write something down, it'd be this. In your life, God is the perfect potter. You need to believe that with all your heart. Go to Psalm 18. Let's get in our Bible now. Enough parable. Let's get in the cross-reference here that'll just nail it down. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says this: "As for God, His way is what? It's perfect." Underline that verse, man. He can't. Somebody gets all upset, and I say, "Well, that's part of God's the things that He can't do." What's that? He can't do any better. He's already at perfect. He only does perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. God's ways are perfect. Look at Psalm 111 in verse 2. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 in verse 2. Again, we're talking about the works, the handiworks of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. His handiwork. When God made the stars and the moon and the planets and the, everything out there in the galaxies, He did it with His hands. I think He did pretty good, don't you? I've been up at a place that's called Rockhound National Park in New Mexico, north of Texas, in America. We were a mile and a half up, camping. And that night, the sunset, and I'll never forget one of the most life-changing nights of my life. We were out there walking around, and I was with my family and stuff. And I looked up, and I went, and I thought I was looking inside a treasure chest. For the first time, one of the few times in my life, I saw colors to the stars. They actually do have colors. They're not all bland white. There's reds and oranges and yellows and greens and blues. There's an entire spectrum. And when you can see the colors of stars like Abraham did without the smog and without all the light pollution, when you see the colors of stars, you go, it takes your breath away. And you realize, God made that! Woohoo! And then He turns His fantastic working hands on us. God is a perfect potter. Psalm 111, verse 2 says this, the works of the Lord are great. Just like a vessel. They are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is always what? It is always honorable and glorious. If God's at work in your life, it is honorable and it is glorious. Show you another one. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Oh, I'm going to hit somebody's big toe. Psalm 139, verse 14. I can't even ask this question, but if I asked you to raise your hand, say, how many don't like your nose? I bet three quarters of you raise your hand. How many don't like, oh, there's Jim. Jim, put your hand down, amen. I said, how many don't like your nose? How many don't like your big ears? I'll never forget, growing up, I hated my Dumbo ears. Remember, when I was young, I was much skinnier. But the ears were always the same. Okay? Hated my ears. I tried desperately. I taped them back, anything I could, thinking that they would sort of stay back there. Look at what my Bible says, and I'm glad for my Bible. Amen. Psalm 139 and verse 14 says this. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully, what's the next word? Made. I'm not an accident. These ears are awesome. Amen. And I'm not bragging. He made them. I didn't. Amen. If you got any good looks, it's because of Him. And if you don't think you've got any good looks, ask Him. Because He made you wonderfully. Amen. I like that word fearfully. It means don't mess with it. You know, a stick of dynamite is fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't mess with it. What's her name? Liz Taylor. You ever hear of her? The old actress? Amen. Ken Holbein was sitting there. He was looking at one of these stupid tabloid magazines. Said, Liz Taylor... got a new face, you know, cosmetic surgery is probably cosmic, you know. And he was looking at that picture. He tells that story. He had a pocket knife and he had a spyglass, magnifying glass on the thing. And he looked at this picture of her and he's looking down at it. I found a little spot on her forehead. And he said, I found out where her face came from. It came from her belly and somebody stretched it all the way up here. I loved it. It was so sweet. I died. One of those precious moments when reality sinks in. Somebody's trying to fix something they got told was wrong. It wasn't wrong. Listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I love my Bible. Folks, God is a perfect potter. He does not make mistakes. You ever made a mistake? Did you know God can fix any mistake? Amen. I like that. He does not make mistakes. Troubles are not fashioning you. Brother Dan, you may get into trouble. Your car may fall apart. Your wife may kick you out of the house. She may poison you. But she's not fashioning you. The troubles in your life are not fashioning you. Your boss is not fashioning you. Your neighbors talking about you are not fashioning you. Who is the one who's the potter of your life? The Lord. And He's a perfect potter. Amen. You're going to have to start believing that. This is going to kill me. It's only going to break you. Amen. Amen. God is a perfect potter. Secondly, if you're saved, you are in the potter's hands. Take your Bible now. Turn to Isaiah 64. You're in Jeremiah, hopefully still. Back to the left. Go to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 in verse 8. But now, O Lord, you with me? That's why I don't call a man, unless he's my dad, I don't call him father. Because look what it says. Now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art potter. And we all are the work of Thine hand. Let's go to John 10 now. Holding your place there in Jeremiah. Well, you can go ahead and leave Jeremiah. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. How to be a better yielder. How to yield to the potter's hand is my goal this morning. I hope that something is getting in deep in your, not just your mind, but in your heart. John chapter 10 in verse 27 says this. I already quoted it, but now let's look at it with our own eyes. My sheep hear my voice. Are you one of his sheep? I love how David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. The Lord says, that's my sheep. He's mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. That's good enough. But it didn't stop there. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's just gooder and gooder as you read. Amen. But watch it. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, we understand that's, first of all, a hand of protection that I'm in. Amen. But God's hand just doesn't just sit there and hold us. While we're in His hand, guess what He's doing? He's fashioning. And not only do we have this understanding of Jesus at work, but watch it. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Oh, by the way, guys, I want you to understand, it's not one God, two God. Verse 30 says, I and my Father are. You see, the Jews believed in the awesomeness, sovereignty, all-powerfulness of God. And Jesus said, we the same. We are the same. Amen. And when you're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand. When you're in the Father's hand, you're in Christ's hand. Any man that denies Christ denies the Father. Okay, that's just for free. We're in God's hands. If you are born again, you're in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 10 and verse 10. Some in this room may not be born again. You need to be honest. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal. Wow, nice guy. And to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Who's in charge of you? How many of you would leave your house and not lock the door? If you do not lock the door to your house, if you do not close and lock your windows, who wants to own your house? A thief, a burglar. You understand? Amen. That's why. Never mind. I've heard of guys electrifying their house. Amen. But anyway. Before I was saved, and anybody that's ever been born again can attest to the fact that our lives stunk. There was nothing to our lives except getting drunk or driving fast or looking for pleasure or trying to get a new buzz because life stank. Amen. Because he's a thief, he's a killer, he's a destroyer. He is nothing. The devil has no desire for me but to destroy me. And then came Jesus. Amen. And I want you to say one of the best things and the best thing ever happened to you is that God picked you up and took you into His hands. And with His loving hands began to say, I'm going to change you so you're not like the muck anymore. You're a vessel unto honor. And I'm going to one day be able to say to you face to face, I am proud of you. I mean, I could just stop there and just shout for a day. I'm in the Father's hands. I hope you are. Third thing that we need to learn from this as we apply it is God has a perfect design. When the potter sat down with that lump of clay, he would have a design in his mind. He knew just what he wanted to make. He didn't ask the clay what was best for them. And I want to say this. You find yourself, you're married to somebody you wish you weren't. Let me just tell you, the potter puts you together. You say, well, you don't know. God knew. And guess what? You is together. And the Bible says, don't mess with it. Amen. You say, well, man, I got this stinking job. You know, God probably put you in that job. You may have been so self-centered and put yourself in there. But you know what God did when he allowed you in there? You got to understand, God is in charge. And He's so sovereign that He'll allow you to make stupid decisions. And He'll still use it and says, that's just where I want you. Amen. Because everything that I ever did led to misery. And sometimes the Lord will say, oh, that's just where you need to be. You got quiet here, I know. Let it sink in. God has a perfect design. Look at Romans chapter 9. You're in John. Go to the right. Find Romans chapter 9 in verse 20. Romans chapter 9 in verse 20. Nay, but, oh man, who art thou that repliest against God? And you think you can argue against God? Shall the thing formed, translate, clay, say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Why did you make me a woman? Huh? Oh, I'm sure there's some people who prayed that. Why hast thou made me thus? Why did you make me such a big nose? How come my eyes droop? How come I got thick eyebrows? How come my ears flap in the wind? Verse 21. Here's your words. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? In other words, to say, does he not have power of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor? Hey, and another unto dishonor. You see, God's in charge. And maybe the best thing you'll ever be is a street surface engineer. Street sweeper. Amen? And you go, man, I'm not a rocket scientist. I don't get to go up in the space shuttle. Yeah, yeah. You know what? I gave up trying to be what I wanted to be a long time ago. Because I found out it's a whole lot better just to be what God wants me to be. I only have one person to please then. Amen? Praise God. Wow. God has a perfect design. When God sees us, He sees us for what we can be more than what we are. You know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at a lot of people. I see them in a Polaroid moment. Amen? I see you as you are. God doesn't see that. Amen? He says, you ain't seen what I'm doing in Kathy's life. And I've got a design. I've got a thought that I'm going to carry out. It's a perfect design. I just want to, listen, I this is where I want to be right now. I just want to ponder these truths. You may be bored out of your mind. Good. But this is blessing. Fourthly, we are trouble to the potter. We are trouble to the potter. Let me define yielding here. We do not automatically, I don't know about you, but this old flesh does not automatically yield. And I want today and from this day forward to yield to be your highest goal. What does it mean to yield? It means to give up. You get out there and you got your car and you pull up alongside and it says yield. And you look at it and you see cars going along. And you go, I can make it. And the car behind you hits the horn, flashes the light, skids. And you go, I told you I could do it. Greatest and safest thing, especially if you've got a car full of kids, is to learn to yield. Because rarely does your life not touch a dozen others that could crumble and collapse if you make a stupid decision. Amen. To give up. to let go of something that you claim or that you demand. Here's a good word. To resign. To relinquish. To surrender. To give up the contest. To submit as to an authority. Here's one. To become soft. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And please mark this verse as a special verse to always, always memorize and meditate on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. If this clay is hard, if this clay is unyielding, what will the Lord continually have to do? Humble and break you. I need you to understand. God does not give up on you. We give up on God. And as quick as we give up on ourselves, we need to turn around and go, He will never leave you or forsake you. And when He is trying to break you, it's because He wants to make you all over again new. Amen? Look at that Bible and look at the truth. Humble yourselves. What's the next word? Yeah, but look at the therefore. I need to humble myself, therefore. Because God's working on my life, I need to humble myself to His work. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the what? I think He's got a pretty awesome, mighty hand. Amen? Why? That He may one day say, hey, everybody, let me show you what I did. Let me show off my work. Let me introduce you to my servant. You know, I read my Bible where God says, Abraham was my friend. That's God talking. Abraham was my friend. Moses was faithful. Joshua, he did everything that I asked him to do. David, a man. You know what he's doing? He's standing up saying, it's not David that did it. It's what David allowed me to do with his life. He gave me his heart, and I says, woo, look what I can do with that. And he stood up and says, look to David. Not to follow David, but to say, that's what God can do. Amen? Amen. We do not normally easily yield. We are stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, headstrong, obstinate, hyper-opinionated, rigid, self-willed, implacable, unyielding. I think I hit every one of you. Amen? You just say this. The potter does not stop working on us. He can never throw us away. You know what the Bible says? Whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Amen? He may have to slam us and knead us and sometimes separate us from other things, but it is only for a little while until He can make something out of us. This is not about joining a monastery, living in a beehive hut and trying to be close to God. You need to get close to God while you're doing the dishes. You need to get close to God while you're fixing the front door, while you're mopping the floor, while you're changing the tires. You need to realize that's where you get close to God. You know what God is doing? He's working out those things that hinder His work in us. When it seems like Satan is crushing you, let me just give you three words, four words. Trust in the Lord. When it seems like you're not getting anywhere, I read about a little kid who had his parents gave him 50 cents. And they went into the little circus, and all they could get onto was this little merry-go-round. It's all they could afford, and all of the fun things right there. So the one kid says, cool. And he put his money in at the thing, and the guy let him in. He went around and around and around, and he came back out. Why didn't you get on? The guy said, number one, you got off where you got on. Number two, you blew all your money. Number three, you're nowhere better. And you know, most of us are like that kid. We think we're nowhere, we've gone nowhere, and I'm here to tell you, I'm here to beg you, I want you to realize, if you would just step back and look at your life, if you've been saved for 3, 4, 5 years, you ought to see nothing but miracles. You may not be as far as you should be, but if God is in your life, you'll be able to say, there He was, and there He was. Wow, I remember that. God has never stopped working in my life. No one ever prays, not my will, but thine be done, until they have been slammed several times and broken, and then look to Jesus. If we do not respond well to God's work on our lives, write it down. He's going to have to increase the pressure. I love how it says, take your Bible, turn to Lamentations. That God is not afraid to start over again. Lamentations chapter 3. Just 2 more verses here real quick. Lamentations, a couple of more verses. Lamentations is right after Eulogy and Jeremiah. Go to the very next book after Jeremiah. The very next book after Jeremiah, also written by Jeremiah, is a little book called Lamentations. And it means exactly what it sounds like. He is lamenting. He is very, very sorrowful. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's what? I'll give you a second to get there. It is of the Lord's mercies, and aren't you glad for His mercies, that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new. How often? Wow. You need to put a star by that verse and say, I needed that today. I love how it ends. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know those hidden things in us, those unconfessed sins, they act like impurities in the clay. Hey, they may be hidden from human sight. I may not know what you're reading. I may not know what you're thinking about. I may not know what images you have stored up inside this computer of yours that you can't seem to get rid of. I may not know about it, but they will be revealed by the heat and by the pressure and the slamming and the breaking. And it'd be good to be able to say, Lord, you win. I don't want these things in my life. I've been holding on to them, and I now know why you haven't been hearing my prayers. It's because I've been regarding, I've been protecting, I've been stopping you from taking out this impurity that's in my life. Thank God that He has no problem starting over with us. Every morning He gets up and He says, Dan, you ready to go again? Amen? Let's start all over. Praise God. As He begins to finish His work, God will trim more and more off of you. Can I make something real plain? You know what? You know what God wants people to see in your life? His work, not yours. And I pity the person that is very successful. I pity the person who's extremely intelligent. I pity the person who's very wealthy, because they won't let go. Amen? Because if you can stand up here as a Christian who says, I am a self-made man, I have accomplished this and I have done that, you're just speaking for the devil, because that's his language. But when you can stand up, I am only a sinner saved by grace. I deserve hell. I broke down under the pressure of Almighty God, surrounding me and boxing me in a corner, sending me into the hospital, leaving me there, everybody abandoning me, and there I was, just me and God. And I found Jesus. I found peace. I found joy. I've got a home in heaven. If there's anything good about me, it's Him. That's the way to talk. Amen? You know, if God's trying to pull away something out of your life, let it go. Somebody says, it's hard to give it up. You fool, you got it backwards. Let me give you something. No, I won't give you that. You might. Here. Hold on to that. Now, that doesn't belong in your life. That belongs to me. So when, now, God does not say to give it up. You know what God says? Let Him have it. Amen? Let them have that pack of cigarettes. Let them have that TV channel that you find yourself accidentally getting on to. Oh, did I hit that channel? Amen? Let them have those things that you can't give up. Amen? Because He's just going to keep hammering you until you do. That wasn't very positive. But it's true. Amen? Brother Joseph. He's doing Sunday school. He's talking about tithing. You wonder why you're not putting any money together. You can't rub 2 pennies together, because you're holding on to something that belongs to God.
That's right.
Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to anybody in this church. It belongs to God. Amen. So when you finally say, I surrender, cool, all of a sudden, where'd that 50 come from? Amen. That's what happens when you yield. When he starts trimming away from you. You know what he'll use? He'll use very sharp instruments. I used a simple butter knife, and I was cutting away. It's very easy to do. But while that thing's spinning, you don't want to gouge it or whatever, so you use very sharp instruments like the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's what God uses first to work on your life. He also uses the sharpness of rebukes. Maybe somebody needs to rebuke you. Man, that cut off my top, amen? Sometimes you use the sharp pains of this world in order to get us to crucify our flesh. So we might walk with Him. When we've gone through the kneading, the spinning, the shaping process, there's one more step. What is it? It's the kiln. It's the firing process. And the fiery trials never, ever destroy us. Look at James chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1 and we'll be through. James and Peter, almost to the end of your Bible. They're right next to each other. After the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren. I hate those next four words. And it, by the way, it doesn't say have a little joy either. Count it all joy. Put next to it, yee-hoo! When you fall into diverse temptations. Isn't God a God of contradictions? Amen. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. It's over here. Where is it? There it is. Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if I wanted to make this a big coffee mug, it's still missing something, isn't it? A big hook, or whatever you call the handle, amen? Some of us, God's been shaping away, but we won't let Him finish the work. I could go on for days. So it should be perfect. Go to 1 Peter now, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. I like my Bible. Amen. Isn't it super practical? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly... Oh man, there's those words again. Rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye be in... Oh, that's where I live. Amen. Anybody been there? Anybody just go through heaviness? Is your Bible all fairyland or is it real? Huh? My Bible is as real as it come. If you be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that's layer upon layer. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. You say, I'm just clay. I know. But God's going to make you as what? Make you as gold. And he says right there, the trial of your faith being, that's not even going to work. I thought that would work. Let me just keep reading. I'll just stick with the Bible now instead of my making my thing. Though the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does God say that whenever you're going through a trial, you should do? This is the final thought. Rejoice. Praise God. I'm going to preach on that next week. Y'all going to be terrified. Hey, fiery trials perfect us, and fiery trials protect us. Again, like I say, that thing won't hold anything. If I put coffee in it, it would lean. If I try to pick it up, if I tried to attach the handle to it, it won't. It's got no strength at all. And you've got to understand, your troubles are going to make you stronger. You know that. You've read it. Even the unsaved world knows that. But your Bible now has told you completely that it protects you. It makes you stronger. So when you go through and you feel like you can't make it, now you need to lean upon the Lord. And He'll make you stronger. Last question. Last statement. Two simple questions. Cannot God do as the potter does? Here's the truth. Does God go around and just do as He wants in everybody's life and just does it without them having any part in it? No. The question is, will you allow Him? Can He save anybody who does not want to be born again? No. And can He perfect you when you will not yield? No. When God is finished, I want to be able to say like Job, I'm going to come forth as gold. You've never lost everything like Job did. I pray you never do. But you have the same God of Job. And you need to trust that God that whatever He's putting you through is good. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Is God allowed to work on you? You know, some of you have been to church and you've sat here and you know the Holy Spirit of God has worked on your heart and said, you need to get saved. You come and maybe a couple of times you thought, man, maybe I should. And then you put it off and you hardened your heart. And God says, harden not your heart, man. And the Lord worked and worked and worked. I mean, the fact that you're here is a miracle. Amen. Someone had to drag you to get here. Amen. You didn't usually come of your own free will. Amen. I just want to say, God has been working on you. I'm going to ask you, will you let Him finish the work? And if you're not born again, don't you be a fool and say, I don't need to be. I can just go out of here and I'll do just fine. I want you to understand, Jesus came to prove we can't live without Him. He said it over and over, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. If you try to go through your church, if you try to go through your intelligence, you try to go through your good works, you are going to hit the wall. You need to cry out to the one person who ever loved you unconditionally and gave Himself for you. I did it 28 years ago. I just prayed a very simple prayer. There's no fancy words. I don't even like giving you words to say because I want you to pray from your heart. It's cheating when I give you a prepared prayer. But when you know you're in trouble with God and you just cry out to Him and say, okay, God, You win. I yield. I surrender. I resign. I stop running my own life. I want You to start the work of pulling me out of the muck and finishing a design that You had for me from the moment I was conceived. He's had that design ever since then. Let Him finally get started in your life. It's called being born all over again. And you know, Jesus didn't say, I'll take you as a rocket scientist. He says, I want you to start over as a child. Start all over. You're 30 years old? Let's go back to 5. Amen? Let's learn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. You know, 50-year-olds should sing that song just as like they were 5 again. What's stopping him? You know why? Probably some fears. Probably some hurts and confusion in your heart. Let me just tell you. All you have to do is stop and say, Lord, I resign. I quit trying to figure this thing out. I just trust You. I'm going to let You come into my life and save me. And whatever you have to do, I want you to do it so I can be like Jesus. Father, Thou art the potter, and we are the clay. I don't always pray like David and say, oh, how I delight to do Thy will. I don't always talk that way, but I want to. God, we as a church, we who are born again, we've got some nerve constantly jumping off of the spinning wheel, trying to jump back into the muck and the mire of the world. If only we had a little patience. If only we would let patience have her perfect work. If the mighty hand of God could just be yielded to. In this room, Lord, may we make a decision, a very big decision, that God, when there's aggravation in the home, when there's frustration, when there's anger, when there's thoughts of giving up, when there's confusion, when there's disappointments, we will look to Thee. Oh, we will look and say, okay, God, how am I doing? Am I still on the spinning wheel? Am I yielding? Oh, God, this flesh wants to strike back. This flesh wants to fight back. This flesh wants to just do its own thing. Oh, God, help me so I stay and let You finish the work. I must yield. You're not going to. And I don't want to go down back to the ground again. I don't want the slamming. I don't want the breaking. I yield right now. For the
the person who's not born again, God. May they realize what we're talking about is the Christian life. Oh, it's a broken life. We have no pride in this room. We just have Jesus. That's what this whole world needs. And may somebody get him today. In Jesus' name, amen.